How many people have your Bible today? Stand and raise it in the air. Bear witness of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated. There are two places that I would like to ask you to turn today, even though we're going to reference several more places in the Bible. These two places. One place we have been at for several weeks, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next place that I want you to turn to, which is what we'll end with today, is the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 19. When you find your place and marked your place, we'll start with 1 Thessalonians 4. Just say, I have it. In the last several weeks, we've talked about three times that Jesus leaves heaven and comes to this earth. It's been more of a teaching application. But in the middle of that, I've discovered some things about our church body and those that are listening and those that have responded. We've talked about Jesus coming back. And in the middle of talking about Jesus coming back, you would be amazed at the people who have never heard in a Sunday morning sermon about Jesus coming back. I'm talking about people who have been to church for 30 years, maybe at this particular place or that particular place, but never did they hear the details of Jesus coming back. And I'm convinced that it's something that God wants us to speak about because it gives us that hope. It lets us see what's going to come. We talked about the three times that He tells us in His Word that He's going to come. The first time, His first coming, well, we celebrated it about a month ago or half a month ago. What do we call this time? It's Christmas. It's when Jesus came to Bethlehem. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He came and lived a sinless life. And He came to die for the sins of the world. He was buried. He was resurrected. And then after that, He went back to heaven. And then, for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the second time that He came. Do you know what the second time that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth is called? Somebody tell me. The rapture. The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church in which He comes from heaven and appears in the air, and He calls every believer who's accepted Him as their Savior. And they believed in what He did. Not just believed that Jesus existed as some historical figure, but they believed in what He did. He calls them up into the air. And when He calls the believers, those that are alive and those that have died, then we'll see the great resurrection happen. And we talked about that last week. Do you remember that? That it's not just, hey, if something happens to Pastor Mike today and all of a sudden you see something happen and I fall down up here and you say, well, hey, I know he's going to heaven. Well, it's clear to see my body's still going to be here, right? What's going to heaven if I die in the next minute? My soul. So you learn good, right? Well, when does my body go to heaven? Some people say, well, hey, listen, I know that he liked to do this. And I'll bet he's farming up in heaven. I'll bet he's doing this up in heaven. I'll bet he's doing this. But the Bible doesn't tell us that my body goes to heaven as soon as I die. It says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happens to my body? So what do we learn? That body is resurrected at the day of the rapture. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together in the air with the Lord. And we'll be given that glorified body. That glorified body is joined with our soul. And then we'll go to be with the Lord. So we learned about that last week. And I'm not going to re-preach that because if you want that, then you can get the CD. All right? But I do want to start back where we finished last week. I do want to start by being able to talk about this great resurrection happening and every believer being either dead or alive that will be raised up in the air with Jesus and our physical bodies changed into glorified bodies, joined with our souls. I want to read about that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it gives us this picture, but there's one particular sentence I want to focus on today that I don't think we look past, and I think it's key. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are you there? Listen to this monumental event that's going to happen. Monumental event. Listen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can anybody say amen? Isn't that a monumental event? And we learned the last couple of weeks, yes, we know that, but listen, we haven't really been looking forward to it because, listen, I've got this financial obstacle in my life, and I've got this physical obstacle, and I've got this dilemma and this situation, and I've got this relationship thing going on, and I've got this child problem, I've got this business problem. So we quit looking sometimes for what we've learned in the book of Titus, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We quit looking for it because we get distracted. But let's say, okay, this happens. Well, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see there's something that happens after that. Read the last part of verse 17 with me. See, we're caught up in the air, but it's not over. You see, even as Christians, we say, hey, okay, we're raptured and we go up to be with Jesus in our glorified body. If you get to that point, that's still not the whole story. Listen to the last part of this verse. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Did you hear that simple sentence? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what I want to preach on today. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, well, I know, we're going to heaven. We're always going to be with the Lord. And you know, our brain stops right there. It doesn't think past that. Do you know how detailed the Bible is in giving us the rest of our life with the Lord? We just don't preach it. We just don't learn it. He gives us details. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, we tend not to think any further, even Christians, than this day of rapture when Jesus appears and calls us off this earth. We don't think about what after that, right? Tell me, do we? No. We put it in a category sometimes and say, well, it's too complicated. We don't really know, and it's, you know, it's going to come. And so whatever happens, happens. But there's more to the story. Even though we're going to be with the Lord, there are going to be a lot of things happening with us and the Lord. You may say, as long as I'm with the Lord, I don't need to know anymore. Well, I wonder how my dad would have felt when he planned something for me to do. And he came and told me we were going to do it. And I would have said, hey, I don't want to know anything about what we're going to do. Would I have ever done that? No. I would have said, and then what? And then what? And then what? Right? But why don't we do the Lord like that? He said, we're going to be with him forever. Why don't we ask him, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, he answers it in his word. Amen. And you may ask this question, what more do we need to know, really? I mean, if we know enough to get saved, what more do we need to know? And we know there's heaven and we know there's hell. What more do we need to know? My answer is this. We need to know everything that God has seen fit to tell us in his word. If God wrote it in his word, I think we need to know what God wrote. Why would he have written it if he didn't want us to know? He wouldn't have told us if we didn't need to know it. So do we need to know more? Absolutely. Why do we need to know it? Because God wrote it, and he has a purpose for us knowing it. We're going to go over this. So today, we're going to talk about what happens after God takes the believers out of this earth and takes us to heaven. But before we do, I have a challenge for you. I want to challenge everyone who's listening today. You may be in the sanctuary, and praise God for a packed sanctuary, people looking for places to sit. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge those that are going to be listening by way of the radio. I want to challenge everyone who is putting this CD in and is playing this CD once it comes out. I want to challenge you not to dismiss what God wants you to know. What do you mean? I want to challenge you today to right now, knowing I've already said, hey, we're going to be talking about the rapture, and then I heard him mention the book of Revelation, chapter 19. He's going to be talking about that. Listen, there's a part in our mind sometimes where we block that off and we say, oh, that's too deep for me. I don't want to know that. I don't want to open my mind to that. I want to challenge you today to listen and not to dismiss what God wants us to know. I have prayed for days that God would open your heart and your mind in here the way He's opened my heart and my mind, so that when you leave here today, you will absolutely have an understanding about what's going to happen when we are ever going to be with the Lord. And I'm talking about past the time when Jesus comes, past the great tribulation, to the second coming. And you say, well, I'm not good at prophecy. I will guarantee you, if you will today join me in this prayer and accept, God will give you clarity today. He's assured me of that. You say, well, you mean He's assured you of that? I want to tell you with what promise this sermon comes. The last couple of weeks we've talked of the rapture. And we've talked of knowing that He's going to resurrect our body. And even in the midst of that, we know that this life is not over and we've got that victory. But do you know that I knew this sermon was coming? And we talk about Christ coming back to this earth, and we talk about the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time when we're gone from this earth, and the bad things that happen here. And do you know that as I was sleeping last night, and I labored over this and was so locked in, I know I wasn't good company last night to whoever I was around. But God so intently said, okay, you need to explain this. You need to explain this. And I wrestle with thoughts, and the devil's been battling me and saying, no, listen, just that's not a Sunday morning sermon. It's not something we preach. And listen, I had a dream last night. You say, oh, mercy, we're going to go to dreams. I believe in dreams. And God spoke to him all through the Bible. Why He would give me one, I don't know. But I do know. I had a dream last night, so vivid. I woke up and gave explicit detail, explained it to Angie. In this dream, I was being told by a person not to preach this message because it was ineffective. Because for several weeks I'd preached and people really don't want to hear that. And it's talking about something that's going to come. And then the person went on to tell me, plus, you're not qualified to preach it. You really don't know enough to preach it, and you can't really say that you're a student of this or a student of that, and you shouldn't do it. You should let somebody else do it. And in all this dream, so clear, and that person so vivid, I had to defend in the dream why I was preaching this message. Now, I don't want to talk about me. I'm just talking about the way God spoke to a dream, okay? So I had to defend it. And I can remember the words just coming as I was defending it. And telling that person, I recognize your intellect. And I recognize that your intellect is something that you glory in. And I'll be the first to tell you that I'm not qualified. And I still have a problem wondering why God uses an old sinner. If you want to say, hey, the Bible said don't do that, I've done it before. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. Why would give me a chance to speak? I'm telling you, I have no idea. I have no idea. But not only did He give us His word, not only am I unqualified, He called me to preach the word of God. So if He called me to preach the word of God, and then He put me in a church and said, you're a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd looks over the hill and says, what can I tell the sheep to make them protected so that they're aware of what's going on? So it's my job and my responsibility to preach it. And I was defending that position in the dream. And I asked the person, I said, well, listen, why is it that you don't want this preached? Is it because you don't want to repent? And they said, yes, I don't want to repent. And every time you preach that, it makes it seem like I have to repent. Well, that was the clarity. You have to preach it. Because this message will make you have to do something. And my prayer is that God opens our heart and opens our mind. What we need to know is that Jesus is going to come back to this earth again. So I want to pray, if you would let me right now. I want to pray, and I want to pray that God gives us an open mind, an open heart. I don't want you to put this in the category of saying, oh, well, this is stuff that you know, we don't know anything about, or, hey, I expected to have something a little bit more fluff than this, or hey, that He's going to give different verses of Scripture. I want you to get past that and know that God right now will open your mind so that when you leave here, you will be able to say, man, I'm not just going to be with the Lord. This is what we're going to be doing. Will you pray that with me? Father God, I love you, and I pray, Lord, this prayer. I pray, God, even now, knowing, Lord, that the spirit of Satan works in our minds to try to distract us. I know, Lord, that he wants us to put this in a category and not listen. That he wants, Lord, to cloud our mind or give us an excuse to why we don't have to pay attention. I pray, God, right now that you banish the devil and his presence from this room. I pray that you give us clarity to be able to listen, that you take your word and you make it so simple that a child can understand it. Lord, as unqualified as I am to speak it, Lord, I'm going to speak it. And I pray, God, that you anoint the words that are spoken, that it hits the heart. And Lord, if there's someone in here that realizes this, but they never have, Lord, let it call them to action. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're ready to do this, say, let's go. Amen. Jesus is going to come back to this earth again 7 years after the rapture. After the rapture of the church, it will be a 7-year period of time that the Bible speaks about. We call this 7-year period of time the Great Tribulation time. At the beginning of that 7 years, when the church is raptured, he takes all the believers from this earth to heaven. All right? Now, what we want to talk about today is what goes on in those 7 years. Not just what goes on in heaven, but what goes on in earth. So the Bible is clear in telling us what goes on both places. So I want to make it clear today. I don't want to complicate it. You can write down these passages of Scripture. And then if you have questions and want more detail, don't you know we have a Bible study called the Book of Revelation that gives you verse by verse with a CD. If you're listening on the radio, you write in, you request that. You can call in to the church, and we'll be glad to get you that. It gives you, and a lot of people here have been through it. If you've been through it, say amen.
Amen.
Does it open your eyes? That's God's word. He wants you to understand it. So listen as we go through this. I want to give you an overview because we can't give you the detailed version right now. I want to give you an overview, but I want to back it up with Scripture. So once we give the overview, then we'll see what God gives us as far as details. Now, here's what happens when he comes back to this earth at the end of the 7 years, which we call the second coming of Christ. You know, he came at Bethlehem. That was his first coming. He came at the rapture. That's called the rapture. He didn't actually, his feet didn't touch the earth, but then he comes for the second coming, the third time. Here's what happens. The reason it's called the second coming is because his feet actually touched this earth. They didn't touch it during the rapture, but they will the second coming. You say, how do we know it does? Well, the first time that we see that it does is in the book of Zechariah. You don't have to turn there, but we'll reference back to it. Zechariah chapter 14. Listen to verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's clear from the prophet Zechariah. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And the verse preceding that says, he'll come back and he'll fight the battle. So he's going to fight a battle on earth and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, there's some important things that Jesus will do at this time called the second coming that we need to know. I listed some of those things, didn't near list all of them, but listen, here's some of those things. Number one, he'll leave heaven and come to this earth. That's important because that's a coming. He lived on this earth. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended back to where? Heaven. He came at the time of the rapture. He gathered the church, and he took the church back to where? Now he's going to leave heaven again, and he's going to come for the second coming. Now, number two, he'll do battle against the Antichrist and everyone on this earth who has refused him during this 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. During this 7 years, he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to do battle against the Antichrist and everyone who has refused to believe. You say, the Antichrist, we're going to talk about him? Yes. I don't want it to be a surprise to you. Number three, overview, remember. He will defeat and destroy all the unbelievers and remove them off this earth. He will defeat and destroy the Antichrist and remove him off this earth. And he will defeat the devil. That ought to make us wave our hands in the air. If anybody's battled him this week like I have, he will defeat the devil and he will chain him for 1,000 years to where there will be no sin on this earth. And Jesus, number four, will reign on this very earth for 1,000 years. There's an overview, okay? That gets you tribulation period and his second coming. Now, you may say, why do I need to know this? First reason, Because if you're saved, you're going to be with Jesus. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mike? Hey, let's go back to our verse, 1 Thessalonians 4. Do you remember the end of that? Remember verse 17? And so, say it with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, we forgot about that. Why do we need to know? Well, isn't this just something that Jesus is going to do? Listen to this. We don't pick this out. I've never heard anybody talk about this. But listen, here's the main fact. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If the Lord's coming back and the Bible tells me, so shall I ever be with the Lord, why should I expect that He's doing that and I'm left somewhere else? But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what the Scripture says. Number two, we need to know what happens to the unbelievers. Those who refuse to accept the Lord and get saved. We need to know because it will give us more boldness to witness to the people that are lost. If you really believe this Word of God, if I really believed it, and what it says about Jesus coming back, and what happens to the unbelievers, don't you know that there wouldn't be anything more important today than you going out and witnessing to that loved one or that friend or that coworker? Do you know if the world really believed it? Do you know there's not a chain big enough to chain these doors to keep people from pulling them down to get in here and worship the Lord God Almighty? If you really believed He was coming back, don't you know the highest priority thing that you could teach your child today was that Jesus was coming back and that you need to have your heart right with God? It would be a whole different agenda. You know, here's what we tend to think. We tend to think that, here's the thought, you get saved, you die, you go to heaven, and that's it. And I hear it talked about all the time. Some people never get past the get saved part. They just think everybody dies and goes to heaven, which is, you know, nowhere in the Bible. But we think, even as Christians, I'm talking to the solid Christians today, this is where our minds stop. Okay, listen, I remember when I accepted the Lord. I know when I die and I know I'm going to go to heaven, but we stop right there. Boom, I'm going to heaven. We stop there. And we shouldn't stop there because, no, it's not where it ends. It's a lot more exciting than that. We will be with Jesus, being a part of whatever He is doing. So many times, and I listen to people that say, hey, you know what? This loved one died, and this loved one died, and listen, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. I wonder what we're going to be doing in heaven. I'm going to be golfing, or I'm going to be fishing, or I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to be doing this. Listen, we're going to be with the Lord doing whatever He's doing, so shall we ever be with Him. But it's not going to be over. It's not just some place where we jump around from cloud to cloud like Hollywood wants us to think, with little angels escorting us here and there. We're going to be with the Lord. So let's talk about what happens after the rapture and during the second coming. And I think the best way that we can talk about this is to look at it in two ways. Number one, what happens during these 7 years in heaven? Number two, what happens during these 7 years on earth? Are you ready? Yes. What happens in heaven? First question. After the rapture, after the believers are taken off of this earth and taken to heaven with Jesus, during this great tribulation period that happens on earth, the seven-year period, the first thing that you need to know is that the rapture of the church occurs before the great tribulation. You say, well, hey, I've got different ideas about that. That's okay, and I'm glad to discuss them. Today, I want to give you where the Lord's led me with Scripture, okay? 1 Thessalonians, we read chapter 4. I want you to go a little bit further, chapter 5. Because he begins to talk about this in Revelation, in Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to chapter 5 as he begins to talk. And Paul goes on to explain. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them and travail upon like a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye brethren, now listen to who he's talking to. Brethren always is a reference to who? Christians, the saved, right? Ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. John 1 says in the beginning, He's the Word, And he's the light, right? And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Listen to what it says. You're children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night and not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now listen to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's basically letting us know, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved believers from that great day of wrath, from the great tribulation. He didn't appoint that for us. You say, well, that's not enough for me. Okay, Revelation 3:10. He speaks to the church at Philadelphia, and he writes the church at Philadelphia a letter. And listen, this is what we're trying to prove here, that the rapture happens before the great tribulation, that the believers are not here on this earth. Listen to Revelation 3:10 to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. You know what that hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world is? That's the great tribulation. Listen, to try them that dwell upon the earth. He'll keep us from that time. And then he gives us a word of warning again in verse 11. Then he says, behold, I come quickly. So he's assuring believers there, hey, I want to keep you from that. Now, we're given two chapters of the Bible that give us the most beautiful picture of heaven during those 7 years. These two chapters of the Bible are Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Let me paint the scene for you in Revelation 4 and 5. We won't read all the chapter. In Revelation 4, it speaks about how beautiful heaven is going to be. And the scene there with God on his throne and Jesus Christ the Son, who is personified as the Lamb of God. How many people know Jesus is the Lamb of God? It's not the first time you've heard that, right? And it tells us the throne, and it even describes in vivid color that there's a rainbow above the throne. How many people learned this in our Revelation study? And that rainbow is transparent, and it shows a green color which echoes off the throne. And the cherubims and the seraphim and things that we don't even know are flying around, and they're singing one song. Do you remember what the song is? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it's going to echo. And then it says, it gives a description. It says, and John saw this, and he saw all the people worshiping and praising. And it said, John began to be sorrowful. There was a book, and no one could open the book. This is the title deed of the world. Nobody could open this. Nobody could open the seals because there was none worthy. Every man up there had sinned before. But then it said it looked in the midst of all the people, and behold, there was a lamb. Guess who this lamb was? Jesus Christ. And that lamb is the lamb that redeemed all these men. That lamb was worthy to open the book with the seals. Now listen, stay with me. I want to show you, this shows us something pretty amazing. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see this picture, but I just want you to give you a snippet. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Do you know, redeemed can't happen to angels. Redeemed can only happen to men. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews tells us? We're redeemed by the blood. So this is what the Lamb is doing. By the blood out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people, every nation, has he made us unto our God. So people would say, okay, maybe he's talking about Israel. Listen, he's talking about the world. Out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every kindred. Now listen to this. It says, he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is giving you a look. You say, how does this pertain to the rapture happen before the tribulation? Understand, he hasn't opened the seals at this time. Do you realize that the seals don't get open until chapter 6? The seals of judgment, when the seals are open, then things start happening on this earth in the great tribulation. And at this point it says, who's worthy to open them? So the church is in heaven. We're with Jesus. He hasn't opened the seals yet. So we know we can't be in the great tribulation and in heaven. Does that make sense? So chapter 6 comes, And that's when the seals are opened. But he tells us, hold on, we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be working on behalf of Jesus Christ himself. We're going to be part of his crew. I want you to notice that this means the saved believers, because they were redeemed by this blood. And I want you to notice chapter 5, verse 10 of Revelation. We're told that we will reign with Jesus, and specifically, and I love this part, because if you read verse 5, you'll see it tells us we will reign with Jesus. Pretty interesting here. Verse 10, I'll read it with you. And he hath made us to be He has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? Tell me again. Something pretty neat here. You think, and I've thought all my life, hey, we're going to die and we're going to go to heaven. He made us to come back to this earth and reign. He made us to reign as kings and priests. Now, something interesting here. We need to be able to see this. You see, the last thing that I want to tell you is, if you've studied the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, that's all about the great tribulation period, what happens here on this earth. Do you know not one time is the church mentioned in chapter 6 through 18? Not one time. Now, the tribulation saints are mentioned. That's the people that got saved during that time, but the church is never mentioned. You know why? We're in heaven. You say, well, you think that we're not going to go through any tribulation? No, 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 I didn't say that. I think we'll face persecution. I think if the Lord doesn't come back within a year, it'll be worse than it is right now. What do you mean? Well, the government's against God, the school system's against God, the legal system's against God, and it's keeping going and going, and they've tried to get him out of everything, and you're going to be in trouble for being able to say something or stand up, whereas if you honor another God or worship another God, they give you a free pass. Do you think that's not a discrimination on the Lord? Yes, and I think you're going to be persecuted for it. I think that the Lord don't come back, and I preach this message, in 5 years from now, they could come and drag me out of this church. I'm well aware of that, and that's tribulation, but it's not going to be anything like the great tribulation period. And I'm praying for clarity. You see, this lets us see that the saved believers have been told what they're going to do after they come back to earth. They're going to reign with him. Now listen to this. During this 7-year period described here, there's things that happen on earth. I've told you what happens in heaven. It's going to be a time of worship. We're going to be with Jesus. Don't you know that the judgment seat of Christ happens at that time? That we're all, as Christians that go to heaven, we're going to be judged for what we've done. But on earth, here's what's happening. On earth, there will be such a great tribulation on this earth that God will pour out his wrath upon those who have refused to accept his Son as their Savior. They've refused to repent. The day of wrath is what it's called. That's when God pours out his judgment. They refuse to accept. Is this a big deal? Well, yes. With every blow that struck Jesus that tore the meat off of his body, with every piece of spit that hit his face as they mocked him, with every drop of blood that ran down his brow as they put that crown of thorns in, with every time he labored in breath as those spikes went through his hand on the cross, don't you know that God watched him do that so that you could accept his blood? If you refuse it, you get what you get. You say, that's not fair of God. God's the one that gives us a chance to accept it. So during this 7 years on earth, we spoke about it a minute ago, there'll be a character called the Antichrist who will come to power. And he's given power by the devil to deceive the world. This world will be drawn to him because he promises everything. He promises peace. And we say, peace? Oh, listen, he even promises financial peace. And don't you know, this nation here will vote for anybody that can promise them financial peace. We've already seen that. I heard somebody at the last election we have, I don't care who it is. If they can get us out of this mess, I'll vote for them. I don't care whether it's the devil himself. Don't you know we've gotten to that? It says in His Word, this world will be drawn to Him. He will promise peace, and many will think that He's the Messiah, and He will claim to be the Messiah. But remember, He hates God. He's the false Christ. That's what Antichrist means. So we're described this man of sin in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want to read to you about him just briefly, just so you'll get a description about this Antichrist. We're not going to preach on him today, but he's part of the tribulation. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what the Bible tells us about this man. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. With all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, but that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Grab a hold of this. This Antichrist will rise up as a man who becomes a one-world ruler, promising peace. And why? Because this whole world is connected. And they'll be able to see this Antichrist has a character with him called the false prophet. And he can do miracles through the power of Satan. And he'll do miracles and people will see it. And he'll claim to be the Christ. And in the middle of this time, he'll make a treaty with Israel. Zechariah chapter 14, read the whole thing. And then he'll break this treaty. And he'll actually try to go into Jerusalem and he'll sit upon the throne claiming to be Christ. It's called the abomination of desolation. And during this time, there will be such horrific things that happen on this earth and people will be deceived. The intellectual group now that thinks is too far-fetched for me. Maybe you sit here and think, oh, I can't believe this. But yet at the same time, you watched last night a CSI program for an hour that's shown that there's a thread laying on a piece of grass that traveled from somebody's shoes from a place they eat to the place that they work, and the coworker picked it up and found it, and it traced this person back to show that they're the one that committed the crime. And you believe that? And here we have the Word of God that's giving us evidence here. So I'm asking you to open your mind. Open your heart and listen to this. This man of sin will come in during this time, but there's a lot of things that are going to happen here. During this tribulation period, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. And you think, okay, listen, I'll tell you what, I don't want to accept him now, but when I know this great tribulation happens, I'm going to accept him then. Listen, your mind, it says God's going to give him power to go out and deceive. The person that thinks they can do that now, they won't even be led to then. I'm going to give you an overall view of this tribulation time on the earth. Overall judgments. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the seals being opened. It gives you an overall picture. Get some of this. First of all, there's going to be worldwide war during this time. Not peace, as he promised, but war. Not peace, as the false Messiah promised, but war. There will be famine and disease that causes the death of 25% of the world. Reference all these through Revelation chapter 6. Did you hear that? Famine and disease that kills 25% of the earth. You say, well, that's going to be like AIDS. That's going to be like Ebola. No. No. They haven't taken a fraction of a percent of the people on the earth. You're talking about 25%, one out of every four people that are left here. There'll be multiple earthquakes and volcanic explosions. It says the sun will become dark. Why? Because of so many clouds of dust and plumes that rise up and cover the brightness of the sun. And during that time, guess what doesn't grow? When the sun doesn't shine, anything that you can eat that would be healthy for you. It says that stars will fall from heaven. What does this mean? I would expect it would be meteors. It would be pieces of things from space that fall and hit the earth and shake the earth on its axis. Don't you know that continents will shift? And when continents shift, cities will be flooded. It will be mass destruction. The movie that you've seen or maybe watched has nothing to do with the real picture. In chapter 8, We're given what he calls the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. Let me just go over these with you. This is what's happening on the earth during those 7 years. There will be hail and fire mingled with blood that will fall to the earth and kill a third of all the trees and green grass. The next thing that happens is a third of all the seas will become blood. After the third of the seas become blood, a third of all the sea creatures will die. A third of all the ships in the sea will be destroyed. They don't run too good when water doesn't flow through them in its blood, right? A third of all fresh water becomes bad. And when the Bible uses this term, it says turns to blood. You know, you can pick that apart. You can say it turns to literal blood or something's contaminated it. Never you mind. Fresh water is not fresh water if it's not fresh, right? Then it says in chapter 8 that there's these locust-like creatures. They're going to be released from the bottomless pit, and they'll go out and they'll sting all the people who are on the earth. Now remember, the church, the saved believers, we're in heaven. But all the people that are here during the Great Tribulation, everybody that's refused to get saved, these locust-like creatures will go out and sting. And then at the end of this, in chapter 8, there will be 200 million demons released from the bottomless pit. It says they ride dragon-like horses and they go out and they kill a third of all mankind. They'll be hunting man. You say, oh, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm trying to read to you what's going to happen. I've heard people say, well, that's just describing like helicopters or maybe space vehicles. Whatever it is, you don't want to be hunted by one of these things because they're going to be victorious. They're going to kill a third of all mankind. And then as the description of the Great Tribulation ends up in chapter 16, get this, and I hope have your attention at least. Chapter 16 of Revelation, it talks about people will be covered with terrible sores. All of the seas at that time will turn to blood. All of the fresh water will become blood. The sun will be scorched. The sun will scorch all the people that go outside. Darkness will fall upon the earth. Earthquakes like never before will happen. I can't even begin to describe it. All I can do is describe to you what Jesus himself said about it in Matthew 24. He said, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. In other words, if it lasted any longer than it does, nobody would make it through it. He says, but it was for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, who's the elect? The elect are those people that get saved during the Great Tribulation period. You say, how do you know? Chapter 7 of the book of Revelation lists them right down the line. I mean, it's specific. It said of the Jewish nation, of the children of Israel, 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of this tribe. So it's telling you 144,000, well, they're going to make it through the Great Tribulation. But if the tribulation lasted any longer, no mankind could make it through. That's how bad it's going to be. But they'll make it through. But then get this. It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, that a multitude of Gentiles, that means people from nations and kindreds and tongues, a multitude of those people will make it through. So you say, do you believe that somebody will be saved besides the nation of Israel or the children of Israel during the Great Tribulation? I absolutely do. It says a multitude here. Do something with that word multitude besides the children of Israel. Verse 9, Revelation 7, look it up. Call me, set up a meeting. So we've seen what happens after the rapture. We've seen what happens in heaven, and we've seen what happens on earth. That's those 7 years. So by knowing this, it lets us know that we don't want to go through this great tribulation. Amen. That's a good time to say amen. Do you want to go through it? I don't. We won't go through this great tribulation period. We don't want anyone that we know to go through it, so it shows us that we need to be saved first and foremost. If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven instead of earth during the 7 years. So the first thing it shows us, we need to be saved. And after we're saved, it shows us we need to be a witness to others so that they can be saved. Because as the Bible has shown us today, if we're saved, we won't go through this tribulation period. But after these 7 years, we get to our last subject. We see that Jesus leaves heaven for the third time because the world has become virtually destroyed. And at this same time, remember I told you about Zechariah chapter 14? If you go back and read this, it's an amazing thing the prophet Zechariah gives you. It tells you what's happening on this earth also. At this same time, do you realize that those people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, those Jews that have stood against the Antichrist, don't you know that the Antichrist went out and he pulled all these armies in to come and battle those people, and they've pillaged these people and they've persecuted them worse than any Holocaust that you could even think of? And Jesus said, that's enough. And he leaves heaven. Now understand, when he comes at the rapture, it's all about the Lord and it's about the church. But when he comes at the great tribulation, it's all about Israel and it's all about his future kingdom, the second coming. So understand this. When you read this, you'll see he comes back. After these 7 years, we'll see Jesus leaves heaven for the third time, comes back to this earth. This time is what we call the second coming. When he comes this time, he will come as judge. What will he do? We said it a minute ago. He will defeat the Antichrist. He will defeat the devil and all of his demons. He'll destroy every unsaved believer, and he will chain the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then Jesus will set up his kingdom. He says a lot of information. But the Lord's given you clarity today. Understand, we live in this world. The rapture of the church happens. When can it happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're going to be there 7 years. If you're lost, you're going to be here. You're going to go through the great tribulation. If you're saved during the great tribulation, you're a tribulation saint, but you're not promised that you can be. If you're in heaven, you're going to enjoy the worship of God. You're going to be with Jesus Christ. After the 7 years, everything has fell to pieces on the earth. Jesus is fed up with it. God is fed up with it. He comes back to this earth. That's where we're at. Are you ready for this? When he comes back to this earth, he comes back to this earth because he wants to set up his kingdom. Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Remember, that's what he told us all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there's something that I need you to see that's pretty, I think it's pretty amazing. So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to see this as we close with this thought. Remember what our little theme phrase was? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember that? The last thing we're going to do at the end of this 7 years, when we're in heaven, you know what it is? We're going to get married. You know who we are? Tell me who we are. We're the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom cometh. He gave all those examples. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, what happens? Well, the bridegroom, he leaves and tells the bride, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he comes back and he gets them, right? The same thing he told them in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the bridegroom talking. Now listen to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look at the church, the believers in heaven, the bride. I want you to look at them. Verse 6 through 10. Pretty amazing here. Revelation 19. And I heard as it were, this is at the end of the great tribulation, as I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and is the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now this is a big old worship service up there. The tribulation ended, or is going to end in verse 18. He's not talking about it anymore. Now we're talking about heaven again, a great praise service. Let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. In other words, it's time. And his wife hath made herself ready. Who's his wife? We are. We're the bride. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. Now this is important. I want you to look how she's dressed. And she was arrayed in fine linen. Repeat that with me. She was arrayed in what?
Fine.
Clean and white. Say that with me. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, listen to this. That's important how she was dressed, because it has to be somebody that was redeemed. It can't be angels. They weren't redeemed by the blood, right? It has to be us. We're there. He bought our salvation with the blood, right? So listen, he's talking about us. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. Now listen, as John's telling this, he's telling us how the bride is dressed. Now listen, this is pretty neat. You guys like reading books and you get into these mystery books. And here's the mystery God's showing you today, so don't tune it out. Listen to this. Why is this important? Because in verse 11 through 16... we see the coming of Jesus Christ. He's leaving heaven. Listen to him described in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Stop right there. If you read the beginning of the book of Revelation, how did Jesus describe himself? What name did he use? Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, mercy. He's not coming to be able to be meek, is he? He's coming to judge in righteousness and make war. Listen, this is not the meek Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, we know it's Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read that, John 1, right? Now listen, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hey, hold on a second. Hey, didn't we just read that? The armies that followed him, well, who is that? Is that angel armies? Well, angel army wouldn't need to be in anything that's fine and clean. Let's go back and compare that to verse 8. Listen, verse 14, who are these people following Christ? It says, they were clothed in linen, white and clean. Go back to verse 8. And to her was granted, who's her? The bride? That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen, clean and white. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow, right? That's what he's talking about. We're coming back with him. You think you die, you go to heaven, that's it? No, listen, we've got an agenda, glory to God. He's coming back and we're coming back with him. So I'm excited about it. I hope you are. Listen, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with the rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory to God. Now, understand this. That is a victorious time when he comes back. He's judging with the sword, the double-edged sword, which is the Word of God, which means any person, while they lived on this earth, that refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will be taken by that sword that says, you must be born again. It's not an actual sword. The Word of God says you must be born again. If you did not obey that word and be born again, then the sword takes you. Amazing, isn't it? Amen. Guess what else happens? If you read the rest of chapter 19, that Antichrist and the people, the unbelievers that are here, that Antichrist is taken at that time. He's defeated and he's cast into the lake of fire. Now let me tell you something about the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final hell. You said, oh, well, I was thinking hell was hell and heaven was heaven. The lake of fire is the final hell. There's no coming out of the lake of fire. When you say the lake of fire, you need to say this word with it. Gone. There's gone. Lake of fire is it. The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. But the devil isn't. When you read chapter 20, the beginning of it, you'll see what happens to the devil. He's not cast into the lake of fire. He's chained in a pit for 1,000 years. Why? Well, there's something amazing that's got to happen here. There's going to be a great battle here. And when you read the end of chapter 19, and you know this battle, it speaks of the battle of Armageddon, and it speaks of what happens to the people here on this earth. If you go back and read Zechariah 14, it'll tell you that anybody that has not been a believer in God, that raises against God, it says their tongue will dissolve, their eyes will dissolve. You say, how will people just die? Their skin will dissolve. God has that power. He created us. Well, what's going to happen to all that flesh? Don't you know God's got that worked out? You see, he's coming back to battle, and he sent a legion of birds or anything that eats flesh in front of him to clean up that mess before he sets his kingdom up here. God's in control. You say, hey, this is heavy. Yes, but I think you understand it. He's told us the system. He's told us the nature of his coming. Look at what's happening on this earth. The devil, well, at this time, has been changed. Jesus has come back. He's going to sit on his throne in Israel for 1,000 years. Now, God said we needed to know this because the victory of God through Jesus Christ was explained to you today. Now, you might not have victory over that financial thing you've got going on. You might not have victory over that physical thing you've got going on. You might not have victory over that relationship thing going on, or even something happening with a child or in a marriage. You might not have victory over this, but glory to God. Do you know that you've read today the end of the story? If you're a child of God, so shall you ever be with the Lord to do whatever the Lord is doing, not only to go to heaven with him at the time of the rapture, but to come back with him at the time of the second coming. Glory to God, we're talking about victory. And number two, we need to know this because we need to know what we're saved from. You might say, well, I'm saved. Do you know what you're saved from? Well, we read a lot of things you'd be saved from in the Great Tribulation today, right? We read a lot of things you'll be saved from going to the lake of fire, because, you know, everybody that goes through the Great Tribulation that doesn't accept the Lord, they'll be judged in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of it in the white throne judgment. They're going to the lake of fire too. That's where the devil's headed too. I mean, everybody that's not a believer. That's what you're saved from. But do you know that we need to know this because there's a sense of immediacy? If you sit in this sanctuary today and you say, well, this is not the Sunday morning sermon I've ever heard. Well, good. You know why he wants us to hear it? So that we can respond to it. He wants you to hear it so you can know God's word is true. You do not want to be here when the Lord comes back unsaved. When he comes back at the rapture, you want to make sure you're saved. When can it happen? It can happen today. So there's a sense of immediacy. And you might say, well, I'm not accepting that. My intellect's too high. I'm not buying that. Or I believe this. Or I believe that inside of you is this and that. Listen, I'm pleading with you. The voice of God is telling you today, and we've already asked for the devil not to speak to you. Understand, do you want to be wrong about this? Because the word of God is not wrong. When he said, behold, I come quickly, he means do something about it today. And the next thing, we need to know this. We need to know this so that we'll be a better witness. I can tell you myself, well, I've been so distracted in this world. But when I sit and read this and know, listen, there are people that I love. I don't want them to go through this. There are people that I don't even know. I don't want anybody to go through this. So what does it do? It makes me be a better witness. There's those times that we say, hey, you know what? I would go tell that person about this, but, you know, I don't want them to think I'm judging them, and I don't know the right time to say it. If you knew somebody was getting ready to fall off a cliff into the burning lake of fire or be tormented, if it was your child, what would you do? Would you say, let me see of a way that I can go and phrase this to them so that they will step back? Would we say that? No. You would go and grab them, and you would say, I love you. I love you so much that I want to tell you, you can't do this. It's not a way of putting it right. It's a way of going to them with a passion of saying, the word of God says you need to do something about this. It would give us a zeal, a desire to go and witness for Christ. We wouldn't say anymore, well, I don't know what to say or how to say. We wouldn't be worried about embarrassment. We would see the sense of immediacy. And then it would teach us, well, listen, I'm overwhelmed with my problems. I'm sitting here worried about all these things, and I've just read something that tells me I've got victory in the end. All he's looking for me to do is live today and make a difference for him. Oh, me. I've spent a lot of my years not living for him. I was living for Mike. What about you? Question for you. First question, big question. Are you saved? I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. In other words, I want you to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. No doubts. I wouldn't put something like this on a back burner that says, I think I am. I think I know enough. I learned enough sometime. They told me I was. You know, I went to a church when I was younger, and you know that I went through a class, and they told me I was okay. Listen, it's not a learned thing. It's not a knowledge thing. It's a faith thing. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you have to repent and ask Him to come into your heart and save you and cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Use His blood to cover my sins. I would know that today before I left here. Please, please, I beg you. The devil did not want this message preached because he didn't want you to hear it again. Here's another time. You talk about being judged. Guess what? On the judgment day, if you refused, I'm sorry to say, but you're going to see a face of this preacher standing in front of you today telling you, here's another time you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So are you saved? Will you ever be with the Lord? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Christian, are you living as a Christian and witnessing with the knowledge that these things are going to happen? Well, now you can. The Word of God has been preached. I've asked Him to let me do it accurately, as unworthy as I am. His Word does not lie. He's opened your mind this morning to be able to receive your Word. You know what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back. Those that are saved will be going with Him. They will be with Him in heaven for 7 years. They will be judged according to the judgment of Christians, and they will worship God Almighty and Jesus Christ Himself, and they will return. During that 7 years, the great tribulation will happen on earth with the great Antichrist, and at the end of that 7 years, Jesus and us are coming back. He has to set up His kingdom here. Where are you in that story? Are you left here? Are you with Him? Are you unsure? If you're any place besides with Him, please come and talk to Him today. I'll be right here. If you want to accept the Lord as your Savior, I'll be more than glad to pray with you. If you're a Christian today and you're concerned about a lost loved one, and it is a big deal to you, or somebody that you know, or even a coworker, what's stopping you from getting on your knees today and crawling on this altar and saying, God, please open a door for me to speak to them. I don't want that person I love to go through this. Don't you know this is something that grabs us where we're at? Why does God want us to know this? Because this knowledge changes your today. This is the binoculars that God has given you to see what is going to happen over there. Amen. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for Your precious Word. I pray, God, that You would minister to us today. Lord, I pray that You would have such a presence in this room right now that You would break hearts, Lord, that You would let each person be able to see themselves. Lord, I pray for a boldness right now, someone, Lord, who realizes they're not sure. They don't want to be left here, Lord. I pray, God, that there's nothing that stops them from coming and accepting You as Savior. I pray, God, today that You would just knock on their heart's door, that You would let them see they need to pray a prayer of repentance, telling You they're a sinner, asking You to use that blood of Jesus and believing in Jesus, accepting Him as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, today for every Christian in the room, Lord, listen to our prayers. If we have people on our hearts, and Lord, we haven't been living like we've been looking for You, and Lord, we didn't even know what we were going to be doing, and now we do, Lord. I pray, God, a level of excitement would come upon the church believers in this room, Lord, as they lift up their voice to You. In Jesus' name, amen.